Father, we do thank you for the stimulus of seeing what you have done in that country. We thank you for its Christian heritage. We thank you for those missionaries who labored there for many years. And now for this wonderful breakthrough of young people who have caught the vision of serving you and of helping others learn to know you and to make you known. And we ask our Father that you would protect those of your children, our brothers and sisters we've seen pictured here, that the enemy would not in any way be able to get into their lives and to confuse them or to sidetrack them from what you've called them to do. We ask that instead you would begin raising up a new generation of leaders who will stay right there and will see this vision of disciple-making going on amongst those millions and millions of people. And Father, we pray that the result, as businessmen go to other countries in the Orient, as workers visit Singapore from other countries, that the gospel would spread and that men and women would be hearing the good news of Jesus Christ from their friends, from their colleagues, from their teachers, from fellow students, and that there would be a spread of the gospel that can only be explained by the fact that it's the work of your Holy Spirit. We commit them to you, our Father, and ask that we might ourselves see what our part is, as you've given us, Father, the ministry of building your church. We thank you for this privilege. We've come, Father, from various places, different experiences just in these last weeks, and we ask that you would be our teacher as we look into your word this evening. Guide our thoughts, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the pastorate is the most demanding job in the world, and I feel that to have time when you come together and think about your job, think about different aspects of it, is excellent. And I would really commend you men to use this time, not just to learn, but to get plenty of time and enjoy Glen Eyrie. As Mel has already said, we want you to really enjoy this place, and we want you to rest up. And I'm hoping that the content of the talks and the seminars will help you do your jobs even better. There are probably 10 or 15 things that you could teach the navigators. And there are two or three things that maybe you can learn from us. Well, this week we have the opportunity of standing up and talking to you about those two or three things. And maybe sometime in the future you can begin to contribute some of those things that you have for us. It looks like one of the major emphases is planning. I see on the schedule we've got planning and priorities. And I want to pass on something that someone gave to me. Five steps, a little five-step plan on how to get things done. And the first thing you do if you're going to get something done, you start off your day and you plan your day. You do that before you do anything else. That's the first step. The second thing you do is you share your plan with your wife. The third step is to replan your day. And the fourth step is to share that new plan with your wife. And the fifth step is to abandon the whole idea and just talk to yourself. One of the things that we're going to be talking about is this whole idea of developing laymen. And tonight, the importance of it. And I want to just share with you some things that have been going through my mind as I think of the whole idea of developing this group of people we call lay people. One reason why it's important, I think, is because of the spirit of the age. The very age that we're living in, I think, makes it important that we develop laymen and not just leave them to warm the pew and to be left alone. I don't think that we in the church have escaped the effect of the social changes that have taken place in the last 50 years. Sometimes we think that the church is just in a little backwater and nothing seems to affect it. But we have been affected by the different changes over the past 50 years. The people in our churches have more free time than people at any other time in history up till now, I think. And I feel that it's important that we realize this, and because of this, that we develop them to use that free time properly. Idle hands are the devil's workshop, and I feel it's important that we help them use the time that's been made available to them. Then you've got the whole level of education, haven't you? It seems like now, rather than 50 years ago, the people in our churches are well educated. And it seems that as people get more and more education, especially Christians, they're sensing more and more their responsibility to use it. In Luke 12:48, we read this: "Everyone to whom much is given, of him will much be required." And I feel that as people are given more, they have this sense that they are going to be asked to give account for all the blessings that they've received. And I think that's true in the sense of education. They are not only educated to a higher level, but I feel they have this sense that they must use it. And then I think there's another spirit of the age, and it's this spirit that I sense in my children. It's a resistance against being told what to do, and yet a desire to be involved in something meaningful. That seems to be prevalent in the age. People do not want to be told what to do, but they do want to be involved in something that's meaningful. In our work in London, it was a terrific thrill to work in Lloyd's, the huge insurance market. And it's the largest, how you describe it, it's not an insurance company. It's the largest insurance supermarket in the world. It's just a huge building where different insurance firms have underwriters, and insurance brokers come in and underwrite various risks that clients have asked them to underwrite. And they go to the underwriters, and it's a huge room, and there are probably between 5,000 and 6,000 men every day passing in and out of this huge supermarket. And one of the young men that God gave us early on was a young man named Mike King. He was a Lloyd's broker, a champion sailor, a man with a fairly good education but had not gone on to university, had gone into business instead, had gotten married, and was really working at becoming an Olympic sailor. He became a Christian just through coming along to a church service at a businessman's church that I was involved in called St. Helen's Church in the city, an Anglican church, or as you call it, an Episcopalian. And Christ really made a difference in Mike's life. And his first reaction was, now how can I give account for what I've received? Not only the gospel, but for my experience in sailing, my experience in the military, and my education. How can I use what I've learned about Christ and share it with others? And over the next few years of Mike's being a Christian, over 100 men came to Christ through his witness and the witness of the young men that he touched. And it was almost as if it was easy because of the fact that he felt a responsibility. It was difficult to tell Mike what to do, but once he got equipped and trained and helped in the Christian life, and he was developed to his full capacity, it was just easy for him to spread the gospel because of the very spirit of the age, that people felt that they wanted to be involved in something meaningful, and Mike himself wanted to be involved in something meaningful. And so it was fairly easy. The spirit of the age, I think our people are ready to be used. They want to be used, and if we can only get in and develop them. And it leads on to the next point. It's important because of what's going on in people's minds today and in their lives, but I think there's another reason why it's important, and it's this. There is an attitude prevalent, which is, use me or lose me. If we don't begin developing laymen and using them, we're going to lose them to other good causes. And there are plenty of good causes today. If we don't develop our laymen and put them to work in the best cause, the cause of making disciples for Jesus Christ in their own neighborhood, in their own business, in their own environment, they're going to get tangled up in things that are good, but not necessarily the best. It seems that today the Masons, the Rotary, Lions Club are better at developing and using men than we are in the church. And I certainly wouldn't want to stand up here and say that those things are wrong or that community service is wrong. I feel they're good. But I feel we need to learn how to develop these men and use them in the cause of Christ. Now, I'm very pleased that the topic we're talking about this week in the evenings is developing laymen, not using laymen. I think we need to equip them before we use them. I think that my experience in the ministry as a youth pastor was find somebody who is good at something and give him a job, and we don't have the time to give him any training or any equipping, and just hope by hook or by crook that either, you know, he will sink or swim, but we hope that he will swim. And I think what we're talking about this week is not just using laymen, but developing them and equipping them. If you remember at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as it's recorded in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says that he called 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He went up into the hills and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 to be with him and to be sent out to preach. And I really feel that's significant, that Jesus called them, first of all, to be with him for a period of 3 years, and then to be sent out to preach. And I feel that in our work today, we often short-circuit that step. The first thing we do is find somebody who's good at raising finances, and we say, well, look, we need to have finances raised, so will you go and do it? Or we find someone who's got a gift of teaching, and we say, well, will you teach this Sunday school class? And it's sink or swim. And many do swim. But just think how much better they could do the job if we did begin to equip them. Jesus called them to be with him, and then he sent them out to preach. And if I can use as an illustration the church that we were involved in for 10 years in London, St. Helen's Church, it was in the center of what is called the city. This is the square mile center of London, where all of the banks, the insurance businesses are. It's the commercial center of England, really. And it's just a square mile area. It's not the what you would call the business center, where the stores are, the shops, Harrods, and the shops. But it's the business, where the banks and the insurance is. And it's the historical center of London, really. So that there are probably hundreds of churches in this square mile, but they're all just empty. They're just museums now, because this is where London started, but nobody lives there now. Millions of people come there every day to do business and to work in offices, but at 5 o'clock in the evening, they go back to the suburbs, and that's where they live. But Dick Lucas, the rector of St. Helen's Church, decided that churches didn't just have to meet on Sundays, that they could meet on lunch hours. And so he began having services every Tuesday lunch hour. And his concern was, after a year, they were having about 200 businessmen come to listen to him explain the gospel from 1 until 1. Their lunch hours in London are from 1 to 2. And so on lunch hour, 1:05, he would begin the service and would end the service at 1:35 sharp, and then would serve lunch to about as many as would book lunch and reserve a lunch. And after about a year, Dick called me and asked if I would help him, Because he said the difficulty is that the Christians are bringing their non-Christian friends to hear the gospel, but the Christians are standing around talking amongst themselves, and if ever their friends want to become Christians, they have to tell them, well, go talk to the rector, go talk to the minister. And he says, I'm ending up doing all of the work. And he said, I don't think that's right. So he said, would you please take the men, the Christians, through a series of lectures that would help them get equipped so that they can share the gospel with their friends. So I agreed and gave a series of 5 lectures on how to give away your faith, how to share your faith with someone else. And after 5, and they were really good lectures, but you know, it's still, they still did the same thing. They listened to the lectures, they applauded, they thought it was great, but they just didn't do anything about it. Their first reaction, of course, was, well, now that sort of thing may work in America, but it won't work here. And I decided to see. By the way, as a parenthesis, when I was in America then, a few years later, and I was speaking at a conference, and there were a number of people there, and I was suggesting to them that as part of their conference, they should go out witnessing on the streets, like we had done at one of our conferences in England. And sure enough, someone came up to me and said, now that sort of thing may work in England, but it'll never work here. What I'm trying to illustrate from the situation at St. Helens is that the people wanted to share their faith. Listening to 5 lectures had helped me in giving the lectures, but it had not really helped them. So I found that I had to go along on Tuesdays, and one of the fellows would bring his friend up to me and say, Ed, this is William, and he says that you can't be a Christian and a businessman. Now, how would you answer that question? And with Gordon listening, I would answer the fellow's questions, and we would discuss the scriptures, and then we would arrange to have lunch, and Gordon would come along, and we would have lunch with this fellow, and then the fellow, a few months later, became a Christian, and Gordon was beginning to get some equipping. Now, the lectures were important as a foundation, but it wasn't until we began to do it together that he saw it. So we need to get involved in using people, but first of all, developing them, helping them sense that they are equipped, that they have what is needed. And sometimes it's almost enough just that they at least know that it is possible for a person who is not a clergyman to share the gospel. And to see it happen once can usually get them off the pad. But of course, we need to go beyond that, don't we? It was important that Gordon not only learn how to share the gospel, but it was important that Gordon be equipped to learn to take this fellow beyond just becoming a Christian into growing in discipleship. And that's really when it began to be exciting. So I think this is another reason why we need to develop laymen. If we don't use them, if we don't develop them and use them, we're going to lose them. I wonder if this isn't the real reason why many of the people in our churches are not being used. They're just afraid, they're unprepared, and they know it. And just a little bit of equipment could probably go a long way with them. At least that's what happened in London. I don't feel I gave them a lot, but the little bit I gave them gave them that sense that at least they were prepared and they were equipped. Use me or lose me. The spirit of the age, and then there's a third reason, the size of the task. It's pretty obvious that the clergy are not really going to do the whole job in your town of sharing the gospel. I don't care how big or little your town is. It's obvious that the pros are not going to do it. And it's very obvious to me, as high as I am on the navigator work, that the navigator professionals are not going to evangelize this generation. The clergyman, the navigator representative, the campus crusade worker, those of us involved in what we call full-time Christian work, are a minority within a minority. The very fact that the number of ordinands, the number of men going into the ministry these days, is falling. And the birth rate is increasing. Let me read for you from a book that I would like to recommend. It's not too well known in this country because it's written by a Church of England clergyman, John Stott. I'm sure you've heard of him and you've read many of his books. I'm just interested, have any of you read One People? Anybody else has read One People? It's just a very good Bible study on clergy and laity in the church. And I would certainly recommend it, but I'm glad not everyone has read it, because it'd be awful if everybody, wouldn't it be terrible? If everybody raised their hand, I've read it, and then what's the use of quoting from it? Let me just read from this book. In many respects, the laity are in a position to engage in this work far more effectively than the clergy, because the laity is the dispersion of the church, dispersion of the church. The laity is the church immersed in the world, penetrating more deeply into secular society than the average clergyman will ever get. So it is the clergy's job, as far as we are able, to minister to the laity as a whole in such a way that it can fulfill its destiny and live as a Christian laity in the world today. Here's how Sir Kenneth Grubb states it. The layman's job is to be a pioneer. The layman, by the mere fact of living in the world, at his job, in his suburb, or on travels for his firm, in his union, at his club, is a pioneer role. As a pioneer in the world, the layman can do much more to interpret to the clergyman what it's all about. In other words, the layman can not only interpret the gospel to the people in the world, but the layman can tell you and I really what's going on in the world. And I don't think I'm really in touch with the world. And so my friends who are in business, my friends who are working, are the ones I rely on to really tell me what it's like out there. And one might add, as a pastor, the clergyman is to help the layman to live for Christ and to witness in his secular situation. The size of the task, there are more and more people being born, fewer and fewer people going into the church, and those people who are in the world, who are in our churches, who are doing an everyday job, are the ones that are really the front line of the church. The men and the women in our churches are light, they are salt, and they are perfume. And I just love the way in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes that. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that's a candle, you don't put under a bushel. You put it on a candlestick. A city that is on a hill cannot be hid. And now I don't feel that I'm light. Most of the contact I have day in, day out is with Christian people. But one of the men I'm very friendly with here in Colorado Springs is a businessman, and every day he is in the dark world where there are people who need the light, and he's in touch with them. And it's my great privilege, I feel, to try to develop him to be a light and to really see that going on. Salt, you are the salt of the earth, Jesus said also in that passage. In England, no, this was in Kenya, we used to buy potato chips, and they would come in a pound box, and they wouldn't salt the potato chips. I don't know why that was, but they would sell you the pound box of potato chips, and then in the top they would wrap the salt up in little bits of blue paper, and then you could untwist the top of the blue paper and sprinkle the salt onto the crisps, onto the potato chips. Well, aren't we more or less like that salt, all wrapped, all screwed up and wrapped up in the top of the packet and not really out on the potato chips? So, I mean, that's those of us who are in Christian work, so as we call it. And the people we need to really help are the ones who are out there in the world as the salt. And then, of course, they're called in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the perfume of Christ. We are the aroma of Christ to God. And so I feel it's part of our privilege as Christian ministers to help them develop as salt, as light, as perfume. The job is just too big not to develop them. The task is too large not to develop them. I'm always challenged by the story of Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. I'm sure you've heard it before, but I feel it's appropriate as we think in terms of the size of the task that's before us. And I don't care if you're living in a town of 1,000 or in London with 10 million people, that you constantly sense the fact that we are a minority within a minority. And our commission is so large to preach the gospel to every creature and to see people become disciples. Where do we go from here? How do we do it? But Doss Trotman was a layman. He was a member of a Presbyterian church in California after he got converted. He got converted, as you know, through memorizing scripture. And Doss was a man who, when he got into the Bible, began to believe what God was promising in the Bible. And he came across a promise that said, "Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't know." So he and a friend got together, and every morning, for a period of weeks, they prayed from 5 until 7 before they went to work that God would let them influence young men for Christ in the whole state of California where they were living. And after they prayed that, and they actually had a map and they were putting their finger on the various towns in California, they began to pray beyond California. They put their finger on cities all over the USA. Then they got a world map and they prayed, "God, let us have an influence in the lives of young men in England, in Africa." And they would put their finger on these various places. And as Doss told the story, after a couple of months, they stopped praying because they just couldn't think of anything more to ask God to do. Well, a number of years later, Doss, just before the war, began to have a ministry with servicemen. He'd married by this time, and they'd opened their home to sailors. And sailors from the U.S. Navy would come into their home, would eat their food, sleep on their floors, and they'd do Bible study, and these young men would grow in the Christian life. And Doss got very involved also with the youth group at his church, teaching Sunday school, gospel teams, and was very much involved in Christian work as a layman. One day, he got a letter from a mother saying, "My son Les is on a certain ship, and I think he's a Christian, but he's away from the Lord. Would you look him up?" So Doss went out to the ship, got him, brought him back to the house, fed him. Les was just like this, not interested in the gospel, not interested in serving Christ at all. Doss took him back to the ship, and just before they left, Doss was showing Les some scripture verses. And at this time, a policeman came up and shone his flashlight in the car and said, "What are you doing?" And Doss said, "Well, officer, we're just discussing the Bible." And the policeman was really taken aback. He thought they had booze and that they were doing something illegal. And Doss said, "Are you interested in Christian things?" And he said, "Yes, I am." To cut the story short, Doss, after an hour of explaining the scriptures to this policeman, the policeman became a Christian and went on his way. And, of course, Les Spencer, this young sailor, had heard all this. And he said, "Doss," he said, "that's just fantastic." He said, "If I could help people like that, I'd give my right arm. That was just wonderful, the way you were able to help him with the Bible. I'd give my right arm if I could help people like that." Doss said, "No, you wouldn't." Les Spencer said, "Really, if I could help the men on my ship like that, I'd give my right arm." Doss said, "No, you wouldn't." Les Spencer said, "I would." And Doss said, "That's when the Navigators began. The determination of this young sailor to learn how to help the men on the ship." Because Doss said, "Well, it won't cost you your arm, but it will cost you some time." And so Doss was very busy. And yet he gave, I don't know how much time as Les would had, to teach Les about the Christian life. And Doss did not know a lot, but he just shared with him what he did know about memorizing the Bible and praying and sharing the gospel, answering people's questions, and all the basics of the Christian life. And as the story goes, a few weeks or months later, I'm not sure of the time, Les came running up to Doss with a young man in tow, another sailor from the same ship, and he said, Doss, this is Gurney Harris, and I've just helped him become a Christian. Now, Doss, would you teach him everything that you've taught me? Because it's been such a help. Well, Doss says by accident, this is where the navigators began to multiply. He said, I was so busy, I couldn't. So he said, I just thought very quickly, and I said, well, no, Les, you teach him. Because if you can't teach him, if you can't teach Gurney what I've taught you, then I've failed. And so Les didn't know any better. He said, okay. And Les began to teach Gurney. And sure enough, a few months later, as Doss used to tell the story, Gurney came to Les Spencer, and he had a young sailor in tow named John Dedrick from the same ship. And Gurney said to Les, this is John Dedrick. I've just helped him become a Christian. Les, would you please now teach him what you've been teaching me? And Les thought, now wait a minute, what did Doss say when I said that? Oh, yes. Gurney, you teach him. Because if you can't teach him, then I have failed. And I don't know how long Gurney taught John. And, of course, Gurney didn't know a lot about the Christian life. But he was at least a week or a month or 6 months, I'm not sure, ahead of Gurney. So, well, I don't know where I am in the story. Anyway, I think you get the idea. But that chain reaction continued so that by the time that ship was sunk at Pearl Harbor, there were 200 Christians on the ship. A number of them survived so that by the end of the war, there were men on 1,000 bases and 1,000 ships around the world as a result of that chain reaction. And Doss said, by accident, I found that if I gave one man the training and then the responsibility, he carried it on. I feel the job is too big for us not to develop laymen. Now, there's an interesting sequel to this story. Dawson Trotman was water skiing at a conference back in 1956, and they had just finished water skiing, and the boat in which they were riding hit a wave, and a girl fell out, and I think Doss also fell out of the boat, and there were two girls who fell out, and Doss. The one girl could swim. She was okay. Doss held up the girl who couldn't swim till the boat circled around, and they picked her up, and they went to reach for Doss, and he was gone. And so he drowned in 1956. And Time magazine came out with an article, a story on Doss with his picture and everything. And underneath his picture, they had this little phrase, Dawson Trotman, his birth date and his death date, and then they had this phrase, always holding someone up. And that was so classic to me. That's the way he lived. You know, here's Les Spencer just holding him up till he can walk on his own or swim on his own, to use the analogy. And then he can help rescue others. And that's the way he died, holding this girl up until the boat came around. And that's the greatest thrill to me as a Christian worker, is developing people, holding them up, till they can stand on their own. It's part of what I feel we must do. But now, I think the main reason why it's important to develop laymen is biblical. Not just this pragmatic reason, not just the fact that it's expedient and we must do it because of the size of the task, because if we don't use and develop laymen, we will lose them. Not those reasons, but it's basically theological and biblical. I think this is why God has given you a church. Or you could put it this way, couldn't you? I think this is why God has given us to the church. I think that's probably a more scriptural way to put it. You and I are gifts to God's church for this purpose. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Now, let me just read it for you. I'm sure you're very familiar with it. The passage is talking about Jesus, who ascended on high. He led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is he who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You and I are God's gifts to his church. What is the aim? Why does God give us to the church? Well, I think that's the last part of this verse 12, the building up of the body of Christ. That phrase seems to be the aim or the end result of it all. But how do we do this? How does God use us, who are his gifts, his pastors, his teachers, how does he use us to do this? Well, that's in verse 11. His gifts were that some should be apostles, or rather verse 12, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, as I understand it, the New English Bible translates this much closer to its original meaning. And it would read something like this, that we were given as gifts to the church so that the body of Christ might be built up by our equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. You and I are given so that we might equip the saints, the laity, the Christians, so that they do the work of the ministry. That comma that's put in there, in other words, really shouldn't be there. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, which is building up the body of Christ. Well, how do we do this? Well, we pastor and we teach. Those are two basic things that I think all of us probably are in this. That's why we're in this game, pastoring and teaching. All Christians are priests. All Christians are called to minister. We're not just a special class of people, but it just seems that some people were given to the church for this specific task. He gave some, it says. His gifts were that some should be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, so that the saints should be equipped so that they can do the work of the ministry. The purpose of this teaching, the purpose of this pastoring, is not to tie them to our apron strings, not to make them dependent on us, not to make them completely reliant on everything we say and do, but to teach them or to lead them to spiritual maturity and to lead them into active ministry. Not to make them dependent upon us, but to help them come into their own ministry. Let me read for you again from John Stott's book on the Christian ministry. There must be many of us in the church, both clergy and laity, who need to perform a complete mental somersault. It is not the clergyman who is the really important person, and the layman a rather inferior brand of churchman, but the other way around. It is the laity who are important, the whole church serving both God and man, the vanguard of Christ's army as it advances to the conquest of the world. And the clergy are the servicing organization. You and I are God's gift to the church to serve the laymen so that they can be equipped to do the work of the ministry. And I don't think we can close this type of talk without looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21, 22, and 23. 1 Corinthians 3, 21, 22, and 23. So let no one boast of men. And I'm sure you are familiar with the background of the letter. These Christians were very much involved with who they looked to as their spiritual leader. And they were claiming that they belonged to Apollos, that they belonged to Paul, that they belonged to Cephas. So he says to them, don't boast about men, for all things are yours. Paul is yours. Apollos is yours. Peter is yours. The world is yours. Life is yours. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. The question is not, do your people belong to you? But really, you belong to them. You are God's gift to them to help them come to spiritual maturity and be involved in active ministry. Why is it important to develop laymen? Well, there are all the expedient reasons. The task is so big. Their potential. Use me or lose me. But I think the most important is the fact that this is why you were given to the church. That you might develop these people to become mature Christians serving Him in the whole ministry of disciple making. Let's pray. Our Father, we or rather I experience the fact that this job is something beyond me, and I'm thankful for the promise that all power is given unto you in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. And if it were not for that, we would not even attempt to think or to talk about this whole area. So, Father, as we see the importance of it from the point of view that it's a work that you have given us, will you please help us tomorrow night and Wednesday night as we think specifically about how to do this? There are many problems to this, and each of us is thinking of them right now. The hindrances, the difficulties. We would, our Father, bring them to you and ask for your help in fulfilling this call that you've given to us. Faithful are you who called us, who also will do it. Enlighten us, our Father, during these next days and teach us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.